Good evening, everyone. Good to see you this evening. Okay, we have a new handout sheet for tonight. We want to start a study on the Holy Spirit. Does everybody have a copy? You need a copy if you don't have one. Anybody here don't have one? Anybody? Okay. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we praise and thank you for the opportunity of gathering here tonight. We pray that you'd bless. We thank you, Lord, for the messages and song that we can sing. How good it is to sing songs that are biblical and spiritual and that remind us of our future home in heaven and encourage us on our journey and route to our heavenly home. Pray, Father, now that you'd bless in the service this evening as we go to the scriptures. Might the word of God speak to our hearts again, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to the handout sheet, I'd like to take a few minutes and address kind of what's going on in our day and give you somewhat of a biblical take on what's happening. And just to try and put a little bit of sense to some of the turmoil we're going through in our country, Canada. I don't want to take very long with this. I will try and I made myself an outline so that I wouldn't wander off wherever, take too much time with this. So we'll try and cover this rather quickly. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, the Bible describes the events of the seven-year tribulation period. It describes a time period where Antichrist will rule the world for 7 years. And we've gone over that, obviously, over the years, numbers of times. Things will be rather bad in the tribulation period. And at some point in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, it will be so difficult in this world that the people of this world will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And that's the words that the Bible uses. Hide from the wrath of the Lamb. The point is, there's coming a time when the people of this Christ-rejecting world will know that God is dealing with them. As we go along in life now, that, you know, most people don't have any thought much for God, but that's going to change one day. Currently, the people called the globalists are preparing their world for the Antichrist. And that sounds political, and it is partly political, but it's partly biblical as well. There are some people out there, groups known as the globalists, they are preparing the world for the coming Antichrist. And I thought of that this week. It's kind of like John the Baptist did the preparation work for Jesus to come. And it's my thinking would be that we have a similar event that's working out now. Let me tell you something for 2 minutes about the globalists. Currently, they control 90% of the world's wealth, big business, banks, media, big tech, big pharma, and all the rest. They control most everything. Being that they control most everything, they can make happen in this world pretty much whatever they want when they decide. Okay? These are the people that are behind the scene kind of, and you won't recognize, you won't see them unless you're watching for what's going on with them. The mainstream media, or the legacy media as they refer to them now, protect this group of people, shelter their objectives and their propaganda and all the rest so that they can continuously work out their plan for the world. And like I said, they control 90% of the media basically worldwide. Now we're talking about Europe, North America, Australia, New Zealand, and basically that much. And I'm not sure about some of the other countries in the world, how much their control is, but they, in the Western world, they control pretty much everything. There are some companies, the biggest one being a company named BlackRock. that control assets of $9 trillion, and then Vanguard, and then there's a third company, I can't remember the name of it, and then Berkshire Hathaway, which is the Warren Buffett group, okay? Then the globalists are preparing for a world economy. They're working on a World Economic Forum. They're working on Agenda 2030. And you can look them up on the internet if you'd be interested to look at some of these things. If you look up World Economic Forum, and you can get all this information that basically I've been listening to for the last number of months anyway. A guy by the name of Klaus Schwab is the leader of this organization from Switzerland. Now we're looking at this because this is globalism, and the Bible talks about a time when this is going to become a reality, and we are walking into the prelude of it right now, it looks like. Klaus Schwab had a school he started 30 years ago for training globalist leaders. And some of the people who've gone through his school for becoming globalist leaders is Justin Trudeau, Christine Freeland from our country, Canada. And about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I listened to Klaus Schwab make a speech where he said half of the Canadian Parliament was on board with him. Okay? What does that tell you? That the globalists have made major inroads into our country and into our government. Other key players in this group are George Soros, which I'm assuming you've heard about. He is just a bad man. Bill Gates, Fauci, the Rothschilds, and the Rockefellers, and the UN is all working together in this globalist agenda. We are losing our freedoms in our country. And so what happened a couple of weeks ago, they started a freedom convoy in Canada, calling it Freedom Convoy 2022. And everybody obviously is aware of that at this point. And this convoy group, they have the support of every conceivable group, okay? No matter what kind of religion you are, what skin color you are, what your economic status is, this convoy, this group is represented, this freedom convoys represent every conceivable element in the Canadian economy. According to a survey that came out a few days ago, 44% of Canadians support the freedom convoy movement. And the protest is peaceful, and they are fighting for our Charter of Rights, and we do have rights in our country, and they are exercising their rights. Canada is a free country. Canada was a free country. Which is it? Well, I think we're kind of in the middle at the moment. The point being made, we are born free. Believe that? We are born free. We have the right to bodily autonomy. What does that mean? Now, I'm not looking at the spiritual side of this right now. I'm looking at the human side of this right now. We are born free, and we have the right to bodily autonomy. That means I have control of my body, okay? We have bodily autonomy. That's very important for a number of reasons. As a citizen in a country, my body belongs to me, and you know where that's going. When you become a Christian, you know what you do? This body that God has given you, that you have bodily autonomy over, when you become a Christian, you know what you do? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Okay? So God gave you and me a body. It belongs to us. And when we get saved, we give it to the Lord. But guess what's happening in our day? In the last few weeks, the last few months, we're finding out that the government thinks they have control over our bodies and over our children. They do not. They do not. Before God, they do not. And as citizens of a free country, they do not. But who does my body as a believer belong to? This body belongs to God, not to the government. In the past 2 years, thousands of lives have been lost. Some to COVID, some because of the lockdowns and other restrictions. 200,000 businesses in Canada have gone bankrupt in the last 2 years. Think about that. 200,000 businesses where there was a mom and a dad or a family got involved in a business and they grew and they had employees, but they've gone bankrupt and they disappeared. They're off the map. Thousands have lost hope and live in fear. Churches have been harassed and closed. Preachers have been put in jail. Thousands of seniors have died in nursing homes and in hospitals alone. That's one of the biggest tragedies of the last 2 years. You could have a mom and a dad or a grandma and a grandpa dying in a nursing home or in a hospital. You couldn't go see them. Nobody could go see them. They died alone. That's a tragedy. That's a major blight on our society that we ever let that happen. Masks have become the badge of the current movement. And now the vax has been added to that list of things that we have to do. Millions of people have been vaxxed in our country, the U.S., and around the world. Millions have been vaxxed. But there are some side effects to the vax that are not good, some very obvious side effects. But the media doesn't let you hear about any of those. If you don't comply to the current government agenda, you are considered a domestic terrorist. Can you believe that? I would stand up and I won't comply. Not that I'm a rebel, I just don't comply. My body belongs to me and I've given it to the Lord. The government better keep their hands off of it, okay? Because I won't comply, I am called a domestic terrorist. According to the statistics, 44% of the Canadians stand behind this freedom movement. That would mean that 15.6 million Canadians would be considered as domestic terrorists by our government in Ottawa. That's appalling. Many Western nations have turned on their own citizens. It's been a tragedy, been terrible to watch. What's happening is, and pay careful attention, I'll be done here in 1 minute, with where we are going, we are becoming a left-wing communist state controlled currently by the globalist agenda. And in a communist state, you lose all of your freedom and all of your privileges and all of your rights. One of the reasons I am so passionate about this is this. 95 years ago, my grandparents left Russia. They lost everything, everything, everything at the hands of the communist. Now I see the same process taking place in our country, and we're quite a ways down the road in that process already. I want to be free. I'm a Canadian. I want to be free. I want to have church and do business and live as I please. I want to be free. I do not want to be under the control of the government. For myself, my family, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, our people here at Bethel Baptist Church, and the great people in Canada, we all want to be free. But as the globalists are playing out their agenda, they are attempting to put us in bondage. And we're becoming a left-wing country. So the truckers' protest, in my opinion, is a protest for freedom. They are the first group in our country that have been able to stand up and represent freedom and have some kind of an impact. This matter of being free is so important. To have freedom of religion, what a blessing it has been all of my lifetime in our country. And I would hope and pray, and I hope you earnestly pray, that God would keep our country, Canada, free. I hope you want to be free. And I hope you're prepared to stand to be free. You know that in our country, we have fought wars. Canadians have been involved in 2 major world wars and had an impact in other places around the world over the years. Because Canadians want to be free. May God help us to have a country where we can be free till Jesus comes. I'm praying to that end, and I hope you will. May God help us. Now let's go to our notes. Sorry for taking so long with that. Now we want to look at the Holy Spirit in this study, and it'll take us a few months to get through this study, but we want to get into it tonight. And as I have studied this subject, I've been so blessed by it. Let me say at the very beginning, I make the statement at the top of page 1 that in the first section that we're going to look at, the references come from Unger's Bible Dictionary, and where you begin at point number 1 with that hyphen, the Holy Spirit, every time you see a hyphen, that's a direct quote from Unger's Bible Dictionary. Okay? So let's begin. The Holy Spirit is a person distinct from the Father and the Son, though united to both in the mysterious oneness of the Godhead. The scriptures that describe distinct personality to the Father and the Son with equal explicitness ascribe distinct personality to the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to emphasize that. The Bible describes distinct personality to the Holy Spirit. That's very important. Please remember that as we go through this study. Prominent illustrations of this are found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's read that. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there we have the representation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice the equality in the Godhead. Further, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Another reference to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can't help but see as you go through the scriptures this powerful unity of the Godhead. Another example of equality when you go down to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And here the Bible says, And I will pray the Father, Jesus speaking here, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. We will emphasize that all the way through this study. This third member of the Godhead, he is with God's people, and he is in God's people. Please don't miss seeing the impact of you as a believer being indwelt by this person of the Holy Spirit. And point number 3 under that verse, notice the cooperation of the three members of the Godhead. One of the aspects of the Spirit's ministry is described, he will be a comforter just like Jesus was to his disciples, and also he would be with them forever. Jesus stayed with his disciples for how long? Well, three and a half years he was with them. And then he returned to heaven. And remember what he said, he would go back to the Father, and the Father would send another comforter. Now that statement, another comforter, that means another comforter exactly like Jesus was. And that's so powerful and so significant. As we go through this study, keep watching how this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, works in and with and through His people. The Spirit would represent the pure truth of the Godhead in every word and deed. Now that's a significant statement as we say the pure truth of the Godhead. One of the things that's so prominent in our world today is you have a hard time finding the truth. I don't know how many times in talking with people in the last couple of years and talking about this COVID issue, people would say, I don't know what side I ought to be on. Is it this side or is it this side? Which side is truth? Now, when we come to the Bible, that is a very crucial issue as well. What is truth? And the reason that's so crucial is, find the truth in the Word of God and apply the truth to your heart and life and know and understand this is the truth of the Word of God and I'm holding on to it till Jesus comes and calls me home. Know the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. The Spirit is powerful to apply the truth of the Word of God to the heart and life. Then point number 6, the Spirit would dwell with and in the believer. We already commented there lightly. We'll go back to that some other point. Point 7, the Holy Spirit would give comfort to the believer's heart in the most severe tests and trials that a human being could be put through. This is possible because of the infinite power of the Holy Spirit. I want to stop there for a minute. The Holy Spirit would give comfort to the believer's heart and life, no matter how difficult the scenario, the circumstances that a person would go through. He'd give comfort. He's that powerful to give comfort. Have any of you read Corrie Ten Boom's book or heard her story? When she was in prison, what was her sister's name? I can't remember.
Betsy,
yeah. Her sister Betsy. Her sister Betsy seemed to be just a little back more spiritual than Corrie. And they would be in prison. And they were in this big room where there, I'm not sure how many women, I don't know if they ever say, but a lot of women in, excuse me, in a room, 50, 75 women, and all on bunk beds. And what were they, 2 or 3 bunks high? And the guards would never go in there because in that room it was so full of fleas and bed bugs and all of the rest, and so they would push the women in there and they had to live in that squalor. And at times Corrie became discouraged with their lot. But Betsy would always say, let's thank God for what we do have, for what we've had, and what we may yet have. Where did that come from this lady called Betsy? Where did that come from? The comfort of the Holy Spirit. Christians, in the last 100 years, of now none of us are 100 years old, but I want to say in our lifetime, especially under the Russian persecution back in the 60s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and they went through a lot of persecution prior to that, by the way, from back in the early 1920s already. Christians found the Holy Spirit giving them such comfort, they could suffer the most cruel, the most appalling circumstances and death, and the Holy Spirit gave them comfort. One of the reasons for this study, may God help us to see the power of God's Holy Spirit to produce comfort in the heart of a believer, that we could face the most difficult, severe opposition, persecution, deprivation of all of the things that we would count normal and necessary for life. And in the middle of whatever, find God's Holy Spirit so powerful, giving comfort. We can just gladly take it. Because the Holy Spirit has done a miraculous work of God's love and grace and mercy in our hearts and lives. So when the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit as being our comforter, we are talking about an omnipotent member of the Godhead living in us, giving us comfort. Now tell me, I have a question for you. If this infinite being sent from heaven to reside in the heart and life of a believer, and one of the main tasks he has to give us comfort, can you experience that? Are you experiencing that now? How many people in our country in the last 2 years are living in fear and despair and hopelessness because they don't know this comforter that God has to give to His people? I'll tell you, it's some blessing being a Christian. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, been born again of the Spirit of God, you may enjoy the blessings, the rewards of this comfort that the Holy Spirit has to give to us. Now let's move along to the next point. The pronouns used with reference to the Holy Spirit are invariably personal pronouns. Let's look at John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. What do we know? Well, when you see the personal pronouns, you have to come to one conclusion, that the Holy Spirit is a person. A very real person. I want you to think about that. Now, because the Bible describes Him and gives Him the name Holy Spirit, and Spirit would sound like something that you can't see or you can't, you know, how would you identify with the Spirit? But this Spirit is given the names of a person. And if you were born again, this person, this third member of the Godhead, lives in you, a real person. The Holy Spirit, back to our notes, is the Spirit of truth, and He will guide believers into all truth. Why is that so important? This world is a place filled with the opposite of absolute truth. Everything is under attack, has been in our lifetime. But thank God for the things that are real, the truth that the Holy Spirit has to give, and the scriptures that He has given to emphasize His truth. Point number two, the Holy Spirit is referred to as He and Himself. Now going to Acts chapter 3, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate Me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work whereunto I have called them." So notice the Holy Spirit spoke and said to the group, there's a couple of men here I want to be sent as missionaries. So the Holy Spirit could speak in a meaningful way that they could be conscious of His direction. Top of page 2. The attributes of personality, self-consciousness, and freedom are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. For God hath revealed, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now, interesting point, the deep things of God. What is that? God's wisdom. Who could ever plumb the depths of God's wisdom? God's counsels, God's greatness, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's holiness, and the list could be long. Who could ever grasp the greatness of every one of God's character attributes? Words would not be sufficient to attempt to describe them all. So the Holy Spirit in a believer opens our spiritual eyes to be able to grasp and understand the greatness of our God. First point, God has prepared things for His children that are beyond comprehension or words are able to explain. Number two, the Holy Spirit has the task of revealing the deep things of God to those who love God. Interesting point. What the Holy Spirit can do in the heart and life of a believer. Point number three, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Says that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. There must be a love, a longing in the heart after God and the truth of His Word. So what's the point we're attempting to make? The person who has a real heartfelt longing after God, to know the reality of God, the reality of His presence in His person. Remember, we basically established that the Holy Spirit is a person. As a believer, we ought to be conscious of this person being with us. And as we study the Scripture, and we read, and we memorize, and we meditate, and spend time with God in prayer, as the Holy Spirit, this person who dwells in us, sees the sincerity of our heart, the longing of our heart, the Holy Spirit begins to open our spiritual eyes so that we might see and understand and grasp the greatness of the truths of our God. Moving on to the next point. The relations described as existing between the Holy Spirit and mankind are such as to emphasize His personality. The Spirit strives with man, Genesis 6:3. He instructs, He regenerates, He sanctifies, He comforts believers. So let's look at some verses. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Bible says this: "And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The personality of the Holy Spirit is seen in His striving with man to change his mind and his ways. Don't miss seeing the love of God that God has for His human race before He sends judgment, as seen in the flood. Picture the Holy Spirit striving, pleading through Noah for people to repent for 120 years. Don't miss seeing that. Genesis 6:3, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. But the point is, the Spirit does strive with man. The Holy Spirit will strive with you to work purposely to keep you moving, growing in grace. And when you err, or if you fall, the Holy Spirit may well strive with you to point you back in the right direction, longing to move your heart. The interesting thing is, the Holy Spirit is a person. This person in the believer, even striving with the believer to move him along in his Christian life, because God would have us grow in our knowledge and our understanding of Him and His purpose and in the work that He's called on us to do. So the Holy Spirit actively working in the heart and life of a believer. John 3:5. Jesus answered, as He's talking here with Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." What's going on here? Well, Jesus is attempting to help Nicodemus to see biblical truth and to understand what it is to be born again. Pay attention to how Jesus worked with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Because that is a picture of when Jesus went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came down to earth, and as Jesus would strive with Nicodemus to help him to understand the truth, so the Holy Spirit would work in this day and hour to work in believers, well, work in unbelievers first of all, and then in believers also, but in an unbeliever like Nicodemus, to help him to see the truth of the Word of God and come to the place where he put his faith and trust in Christ for the salvation of his soul. The Holy Spirit is seen as it being active, as being an active agent in the new birth in John chapter 3. Again, don't miss seeing that. The Holy Spirit is the active agent at work in birthing Nicodemus into the family of God. Now, do we have an account of him being saved? Well, when you look at the record, I think you come to the end of the Gospels, you can conclude that Nicodemus became a believer. You see the statements made about him in the end of the Gospels. Point number three, it is the Spirit that births us as believers into God's family, that enables us to have a heavenly Father, makes it possible for us to look forward to a heavenly home, and gives genuine purpose and meaning to the life here and now. Man, isn't that good? As believers, we have something to look forward to. Have you ever pictured yourself living in this day and hour that we live in and not being a Bible-believing Christian? What would it be like today if you were not a Bible-believing Christian? You had no hope of heaven. Yeah, you knew about God, but you really didn't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so, you know, you didn't have any relationship to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you're just making your way through life, trying to make it to the end of the journey, and you're going to get old one day and you're going to die. I obviously know that because everybody dies at some point in life. But as an unbeliever, what on earth does this person have to look forward to? How does he face life every day? What gives a lost person purpose and meaning every day? Well, you can see by the things that people pursue, they do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, by the things that they pursue and what they waste their life on. They're trying to find fulfillment and purpose in life, but trying to find it where? Trying to find it in the temporal things of this life. Will that ever work? Can the world ever satisfy? Can you ever have enough of the world? Enough of its stuff? Never, 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 because we are made in the image and likeness of God, and it is only God who can satisfy the heart's desire and the longings of the soul. It's only found in Christ, not in anything else. How many people, if you're an older person, that you have seen in your lifetime, how many people have run all their life long pursuing temporal stuff? And at the end, what do they have? They die and are placed in an empty casket, and they're ushered out of time into eternity. Into the hand of God's judgment, to be separated from God forever. Suffer the agonies of hell forever. What they have in this life? They might have had stuff. Might have had. Most people don't, but some have. But at the end, how's the end? Let's move on to point number four. The Spirit is seen in exercising his power in creation, Genesis 1 and 2. The same power is at work in birthing a sinner into God's family. The new birth is a powerful divine work from the very hand of our sovereign God. I want you to think about that statement for just a minute in Genesis chapter 1. And you have there the Spirit brooding over the face of the waters. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is a life-giving Spirit. And picture the power of the Holy Spirit in creation. And that power of that Spirit is at work in the new birth. And the power, the infinite power of that Spirit, stays at work in the believer as we walk our way through this life. Point number five. The Holy Spirit has the power to say to the storms that we face in life, "Peace be still." Just like Jesus did on the Sea of Galilee. Now let's think about that for a moment. Remember when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee? I saw a video about the Sea of Galilee about a month or two back. Found very interesting. I always thought the Sea of Galilee is this little body of water. It's 7 miles across and, what is it, 13, 15 miles long. I said, how can I have a storm in that little piece of water that's going to sink a boat? They showed in this video, man, that thing can get stirred up. It could easily sink a boat. I thought, wow, this is kind of real. So there you have the disciples in a boat. And it's filling up with water. And the waves are 5-6 feet high. And the water's coming in the boat. And remember on the one occasion, Jesus is asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. And they wake him up and say, Master, Master, don't you care? We're going to drown. And Jesus said, oh, you little faith. And he says to the water, peace, be still. And what happened? In a minute, the water's flat. In a minute, flat. Well, we step back and say, wow, wow, wow. Jesus said, peace, be still. Now, let's tie that together where we're going in our study. Another person, just like Jesus. Don't miss this. I'm going to emphasize it to death. Another person, just like Jesus. And he's the Holy Spirit. And he's a person. And he has the infinite power of God at his disposal. And this person lives in the Bible-believing Christian. And this person, the Holy Spirit, can say to the storms that you and I face in life, where it looks like hope is gone, and this person, the Holy Spirit, can say, peace, be still, to the storms that you and I face in life. Have you ever experienced that? Have you been in a storm in this life? And you've cried out to God? You were troubled? Your heart was broken? Your heart was stirred? You didn't know where to turn? And so you went for a walk where you could talk to God alone. And in talking to Him, you could pour out your heart to Him. And the Spirit said to the storm, peace. Be still. Isn't that amazing? The power of God's Spirit in the heart of the believer to bring peace in the midst of the storm. Remember what Jesus said, John 14 to 16? I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to send you another comforter, another of the very same kind like I am to you. Very same kind of comforter. And his name will be the Holy Spirit. And he will be a real person. And he'll live in you. And he'll say to the storms in your life, peace, be still. Question. If you are conscious of this person and his power and his presence in you, are you able to face the trials of life? Are you able to? And if things should happen to get worse in our country, Canada, if they do, and if things become more difficult as we go through this calendar year, 2022, will you be able to trust this person, the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, to maintain peace in your heart and in your life. As you're on your Sea of Galilee, and the wind is blowing, and the waves are 5 or 6 feet high, and your little boat is getting swamped with water, are you able to understand that this person who resides in you is able to say to your storm in life, peace, be still. Let's leave it here for tonight. Our Heavenly Father,